The question today is just what is godly sorrow? We've used that term in times past, and we've been asked the question, what is godly sorrow? I'll say this, that sometimes we use the terms godly sorrow, reproval, and Holy Ghost conviction synonymously, for they're so closely connected it's hard to separate them. But Holy Ghost conviction is a phrase that old-time preachers used to use and old-time saints used to use. They knew what real salvation was, and they used that Holy Ghost conviction. That's necessary for a person to be saved. But nowhere in the Bible can we find the words Holy Ghost conviction, but the principle is found in the Bible. And so, therefore, Holy Ghost conviction is an umbrella that includes both the work of reproval that we sometimes mention, and that's John 16:8 said, when He, the Holy Ghost, is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So that work of reproval is under the umbrella of Holy Ghost conviction, but also godly sorrow is under that umbrella. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So therefore, we see that these two terms, we sometimes have used them interchangeably. But when we break it down, we find godly sorrow is the emotional part of Holy Ghost conviction, while reproval is the fact-producing part of Holy Ghost conviction. And you must have both for salvation to be a reality. Reproval, which means conviction, can come in facts only, and there be no emotions involved. For example, you've ever heard somebody sentenced and are convicted in a court of law, and they're convicted to life in prison, and the news media will say, he showed no emotion. Well, that means he had some facts was there, but the emotional part wasn't there. You have to have your emotion stirred, and you can have that happen, and not have understanding, and that results in a false profession, because there must be some understanding in the areas of sin, righteousness, and judgment that's brought out in John chapter 16, verse number 8 through 11. But a person is not saved just by an emotional experience. But your emotions will be involved when you're saved because of godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is a deep-caused grief, and when that occurs, you'll grieve outwardly and inwardly as well. Because he said in 2 Corinthians 7:9, Paul said, you're made sorry after a godly manner. That means that they were grieved according to God, because godly sorrow is a work of God. Now, I know that 2 Corinthians 7:10 is dealing with a saved man in context, but the principle of repentance to be worked is in the sinner, whether it's a sinner or a saint. Repentance is necessary, we've dealt with before, but that for that to be possible, there must be a godly sorrow must be worked. And by the way, even though this is for a saved person, this can be used for a lost person as well, because 2 Timothy 3:16 says, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And therefore, it's all right to use this, because that's the principle by which repentance must be worked. Now, worldly sorrow, work of death, as 2 Corinthians 7:10 brings out, and that's all that Judas Iscariot had in Matthew 27, verse number 3, when he went back and throwed everything back at the feet of the priest there, and he made the statement there that the Bible makes the statement that he repented in himself. He just had remorse. He did not have anything more than a selfish dread of the consequences of what he had done. Now, a lot of sorrowfulness in our altars today is really just sorrow that they're sorry that they got caught up with, a regret because of the consequences of one's acts or act. And therefore, worldly sorrow worketh death, which is exactly what Judas did. He went out and hanged himself. Now, a lot of people had rather commit suicide than allow godly sorrow to work repentance in their heart. And so to answer the question, what is godly sorrow, we can look at the final product that's worked by godly sorrow in 2 Corinthians 7:10, which is the verse right after it said that godly sorrow worketh repentance, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. And in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 7, he said, behold this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourself, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So as we see that, and realize it said what carefulness it wrought in you. The word wrought in this verse is the same Greek word as the word worketh in verse number 10 of 2 Corinthians 7, and it means result in, or accomplish, or achieve. Now, there are seven things listed in verse 11 here that are a result of godly sorrow. They're a result of a person being grieved according to God or of godly sorrow. In other words, what carefulness it said. The word carefulness means diligent, watchful, earnestness, or moving in the right direction with a careful, steady effort. It means to give serious attention to detail. Godly sorrow working in a person before they're saved will cause that one to look at what is working in him in detail. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1, try the spirits. If it's godly sorrow, it will bring a disgust for sin, and it will cause you to give serious attention to detail. If it's not godly sorrow, it's not of God, and it will come to naught. When godly sorrow is finished or complete, and a person is saved, it will cause him to examine with a careful, steady effort as he searches out the ingredients of salvation. The Bible tells us to, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5, for every man to examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves, know your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. So therefore, if a person has godly sorrow worked in his life, he will search out the ingredients of salvation after that he is saved, and he'll have the assurance of knowing from the very depths of his heart, without a doubt, that he has been saved. The second ingredient godly sorrow works is clearing of yourself, the Bible said in verse number 11. Clearing means verbal defense or an apology. Before one is saved, he'll put up a verbal defense with God saying, I'm not guilty. He'll try to settle the account by doing works. And the Bible says very clearly that salvation is not of works, unless any man should boast in Ephesians 2:9. As a sinner looks at the balance sheet of his life, all he sees is liabilities. He sees sin because of the sin of unbelief. Then when conviction comes, he sees himself a sinner for the first time and realizes his lostness. Now, that word conviction means to prove guilty, condemned, and sentenced. And that's what John 3:18 speaks about. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And of course, it brings him to lostness. Now, lostness means separation from God. And a person's got to experience that before he's saved. So there'll be a clearing of himself. Now, why is this? Because when he adds up everything, he sees himself as a sinner. He gets backed into a corner and asks the question, how is this debt going to be taken care of? Then he states, I am guilty. There's the apology, the clearing of himself. That's the sinner. But when a saved man, when saved, he's cleared. The account is settled. He's justified. He's no longer condemned. As John 5:24 said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The third ingredient is indignation. Indignation means anger or scorn resulting from injustice, ingratitude, or meanness. It also means righteous anger. Before a person is saved, when godly sorrow starts working, he has a tendency to get angry at God and then others. He usually gets frustrated and blames everyone else, especially the preacher who preached specifics about real salvation. Then he gets mad at his sin and then at himself. Godly sorrow is working. After he's saved, then he'll experience righteous anger or hatred for anger, hatred for evil, as Ephesians 4:26 says, be ye angry and sin not. The fourth ingredient of godly sorrow is fear. The word fear means to be afraid, alarmed, scared, reverenced, or respect. When godly sorrow begins to work on an unsaved person, he usually becomes afraid and trembles in his soul over judgment, fear of hell. But as godly sorrows continue to work, it will produce a reverence and an awe toward God with an hatred for evil in that person. When one is afraid of their dad, for instance, or example, and the discipline that his dad ministers, that fear will cause him to respect and reverence him. The same is true with God. First, there will be a fear of divine wrath, but God doesn't save you just to keep you out of hell, but he saves you for his glory. Then there will be a fear of sinning against the Lord again. The fifth ingredient is vehement desire, verse 11 brings out. The word vehement means hot, strong, intense, and earnest. When coupled with desire, it means a longing. A longing for what? When godly sorrow begins working in a person, it begins with being awakened, which is more than just being made aware. His heart is stirred or pricked, which causes him to begin to seek the Lord Jesus. The reason for this is because the Lord sought him first. As Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit convinces of sin and of righteousness, which is a person, Jesus, who's the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 30. It brings out that, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So Jesus is the righteousness the Holy Spirit convinces you of. But when that happens, there comes a longing, a vehement desire in his heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. Godly sorrow produces that. The longing is not just to be saved, to escape hell, but a longing for him. 1 John 5:12 said, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Now, after one's saved, there's a longing to love him, which causes you to desire to be what you should do, be, and do what you should, and go where you should. The sixth ingredient is zeal. The word zeal means intense enthusiasm and or devotion. Before a person is saved, while godly sorrow is working, when he recognizes his condition, he has an eagerness to do something about it, even though he's helpless, because salvation is of the Lord. Therefore, he meets his responsibility by actively seeking the Lord Jesus. That's actively waiting, not passive waiting, for godly sorrow to have a complete work. It must be complete. Therefore, he says that one will strive to enter in the straight gate. Now, after one's been saved, he has a zeal in immediately taking a right course and in seeking a remedy for the effects of sin and for God's honor. Also, there will be an eagerness to worship the Lord. There will be an eagerness to come to church and serve the Lord in whatever capacity he sees fit. Their seventh ingredient is revenge. The word revenge means punishment or vengeance. Before a person is saved, godly sorrow passes sentence on your sin. And in other words, he'll say, "I deserve hell. The wages of sin is death." But through the working of godly sorrow by the Holy Spirit, he sees God punishing his Son for his sin on the cross. God took vengeance on his Son instead of on him. So when he's saved, he can say, "I'm vindicated, I'm justified, I'm righteous, because he imputed his righteousness upon me at the instant I believe." These seven things are a work of godly sorrow. In other words, they're there. Your actions and attitude and speech will prove to others you are a work of God, because godly sorrow has produced a work of repentance in you. Godly sorrow must be worked for one to be saved. This is Edgar Lee Pascal, host of Ask the Pastor, saying good day to you until we meet again on the air or in the air. May the good Lord bless you is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.